we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
This is a battle of worldviews.
And we activate.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
And good Monday, everyone. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker today on this, a busy, busy Monday. And, you know, it's all part of what we cover here each day. It really is spiritual warfare that's going on in our country today. You know, and I keep going back to what happened in Virginia a few years ago when parents found out what was going on in our schools. Now, it's been going on for a long time because the left basically has controlled school boards, and a lot of what is happening with regards to in Republican states in particular right now is that we're finding out what was on library shelves. We're finding out that guys who say they're girls are going into girls' washrooms, all of those sorts of things. And so the battle has been on ever since those parents in Virginia found that out, and it's been spreading across the country. And parents, conservatives in general, Christians, all part of the movement to say, wait a minute, maybe we better check out what's going on in the schools in our state. And we have state legislators now that are starting to move to protect our kids from the filth and garbage what's been going on in our schools. And Mississippi is one of those states. And a guy that you may be familiar with, oh yeah, Walker Wauman. He's usually here, but he's somewhere else today. He's down in Jackson, the capital of Mississippi, where legislators in this state are starting to take action, Walker. Welcome to your program, sir.
Hey, Fred. Good to be welcomed on my own show. That's a vote of confidence, in my opinion. Hey, yeah, we're down in Jackson today, Jackson, Mississippi. We've got a few bill signing ceremonies we're going to. And there's really two big things that we worked on here in Mississippi. And for our audience in Alabama, Arkansas, Texas, and around the country, asking themselves, what matters? Why does it matter to me what's going on in Mississippi? Well, if you've noticed in recent years, what happens in Mississippi really sets the stage for what happens in other states around the country, including the Dobbs decision at the Supreme Court. So here we are. The first bill that we're going to be signing with the Governor Tate Reeves today has to do with library databases. And for those who don't know, these library databases are used all around the state, various public schools and libraries around the country. And there's been loopholes in ways for young people to access obscene material and pornographic material on these computer databases. So what we're doing here with this legislation is we're equipping parents and school officials with the proper means of getting these database owners, these companies, to clamp down on this obscene material. So we're basically putting some teeth to the law and giving a process through the Attorney General's office, developing that process to get this filth off these computers.
Now, Walker, these databases, it's not just a database in Mississippi. This is happening in school districts right across the country.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And some of the same companies, I'm not going to start naming companies here, but some of the same companies, very well-known companies, to your point, run databases in various states. And what they do is, you know, these are all pretty generic databases, but they name it different things in different states. So, for example, in Mississippi, it's called the Magnolia Database because, of course, the magnolia trees are state tree. But then you go into other states and they call it different things. But most of these databases are run by the same corporation. And what's happened in the past is, you know, state officials and school officials have notified these databases of this obscene material, and they either you know, scoff it off, or they just flat out say they don't care. And that there hasn't been a good means of purifying these databases in the past. So we've developed a law and a process where you can go through the Attorney General's office and in court with these databases. and really get them to start clamping down on this. Because here's the thing, I mean, you got these kids at these schools, and there's no way for teachers and librarians to be able to watch what every student is doing on every computer at these public schools. So this is aimed at protecting our children, at protecting the innocence of our young people.
Absolutely. Now, the other piece of legislation you're working with today is requiring age verification to visit adult websites. Tell us what that's all about.
Yeah, so this bill is modeled after what they did down in Louisiana just a couple months ago, which is kudos to Louisiana, by the way. But what we're doing here in Mississippi as a replication of what they did in Louisiana is we are requiring pornographic websites to require that users who visit those websites enter in their an age verification, a means of age verification, whether it be a government-issued ID or another form of identification. So this is going to really do two things, Fred, and I absolutely love it. It's very, very crafty. First off, as Christians, we know that viewing pornography and sexually inappropriate material, of course, is unbiblical and immoral, and people of every age should not participate in that. But where we are, at least today, with the laws on the books, the best way to begin chipping away at pornographic material across the web is by protecting young people. So that's what this bill does. And any user in the state of Mississippi that tries to visit a pornographic website, they're going to have to upload their ID. So, you know, the great thing about this, Fred, is not only is this going to protect kids, whether they intentionally or incidentally come across these websites, but it's also going to cause adults, you know, in Mississippi to really think twice about, is this really a good thing to do to visit these pornographic websites?
You know, it is so incredible that these kinds of things that these bills are addressing have been going on for a long time. But it's almost like the lights are going on across this country. Parents, school officials, legislators, at least on the Republican side. I guess there are some Democrats. By the way, do these bills have support from both parties in Mississippi, or is it mainly Republicans?
No, but both of these bills are bipartisan bills. And that's really what we experience in a lot of states, Fred. Is now not every state, but in a lot of these states, a lot of these issues are very bipartisan issues. And of course, the media picks apart, you know, they point out some of the issues that are more divisive because that's what gets the clicks. But some of these bills that we're doing just to protect families and to protect young people, I mean, these bills, we got Democrats signing onto these bills. So this is very bipartisan. And this is really the new fight, Fred, is we're trying to go on offense. You know, we spent the last 20, 30 years, you know, on defense, on the marriage issue, and on several other issues. But it's really time to go on offense, and that's what we're doing here. Something as simple as, you know, cleaning up databases. We want our children to be protected. And as parents, we want to introduce certain topics to our children on our timing, you know, and on our turf, if you will. It's not appropriate for whether it be libraries, teachers, school administrators, you know, it's not appropriate for them to get to pick and choose, you know, when they're going to talk about these sensitive subjects to our children. It's time for the parents to be in charge, and some of these bills are really aimed at that.
You know, Walker, just sitting here listening as we're going through this, I've been here for 26 years now. I remember doing shows with your granddad, Brother Don, when he was talking about the dangers of pornography. And at that time, a lot of it had to do with, mm-hmm. you know, convenience stores, that kind of thing. And here we are 26 years later, and we're talking about this kind of trash being available in our schools. So this, you're continuing a legacy that started with your granddad.
Yeah. And that's, you know, what this is really a starting point, Fred, is, you know, if we can't have clean material and clean content in our schools, where can we expect it to be clean? So we've got to get these schools, make sure these schools are safe places for our students, for our children. And then once we do that, we're building off of that with this age verification bill. We're making the internet a little bit more safe for our children. And, you know, young people have access to the internet big time now. Whether that's good or bad, young people have this vast access to the internet. And we need to make it as safe as possible. I mean, there's a lot of dangers out there, and we need to minimize the chance that young people come across obscene and pornographic material that really could set them off on a trajectory of addiction and a really, really unfortunate life. So we got to do all we can to protect their innocence and allow parents to be fully 100% in charge. And the last thing I'll mention, Fred, real quick, is we just upped our foster care tax credit and adoption tax credit. We just upped those big time here in Mississippi to help the pro-life movement. So we're doing a lot of good things. I know Mississippi gets a bad rap around the country, but from a moral standpoint and a biblical standpoint, a lot of good things happening here.
Amen. Amen. Walker, thanks so much. And have a good time this afternoon celebrating these victories. I hope this gets repeated in states right across the country. We'll talk to you again soon.
All right. Thanks, Fred.
All right. You bet. You know, there's a story on AFN, American Family News website, in connection with this. And you can go there. But the headline is this, and it's in connection with Walker was just talking about. Alabama education director fired over material allowed in schools in that state of Alabama. Alabama, the story says, and this is an Associated Press story, by the way, Alabama Governor Kay Ivey has replaced her director of early childhood education over the use of a teacher training book that the Republican governor denounced as teaching, quote, woke concepts, end quote. No kidding. The AP says Barbara Cooper was forced out as head of the Alabama Department of Early Childhood Education after Ivy expressed concern over the distribution of the book to state-run pre-kindergartners. Pre-kindergartners. We're talking four-year-olds, folks. The governor said the education of Alabama's children is my top priority as governor, and there's absolutely no room to distract or take away from this mission. Let me be crystal clear, she said, woke concepts that have zero to do with proper education and that are divisive at the core have no place in Alabama classrooms at any age level, let alone our youngest learners. Now listen to this. There was woke material involving charges of systemic racism. This is what they're teaching to four-year-olds. And also much about the LGBTQ plus MOUSE agenda included in this. Listen to what some of these programs that she is now upset about and removing from the classrooms. Here's a quote from one of these books. Early childhood programs also serve and welcome families that represent many compositions. Children from all families, single parent, grandparent led, foster, LGBTQ IA plus, I don't know, need to hear and see messages that promote equality, dignity, and worth, that book states. The section on structural racism states that, quote, systemic and structural racism has permeated every institution and system through policies and practices that position people of color in oppressive, repressive, and menial positions. The early education system is not immune to these forces. It says preschool is one place where children, quote, begin to see how they are represented in society and the classroom, and that classroom should be a place of affirmation and healing. This is the kind of propaganda that has been sitting on bookshelves in schools across the country. And I think in some cases in the Bible Belt, there was an assumption by parents and even some people who run school boards that this kind of material wasn't there. But kudos to the governor of Alabama, Alabama Governor Kay Ivey, for finding this out and then taking action. This is the kind of thing Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and in other states across the country that have to, the action has to be taken, folks, to protect the very vulnerable in our society. Four-year-olds, five-year-olds, seven-year-olds. This is the kind of thing that we have to protect the kids against this kind of left-wing propaganda. Thank God that parents and school districts are finding out about this and are taking action. All right, you're listening to AFA at the Core on a Monday. Fred sitting in for Walker. We're back right after the break.
I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. What are gates? They are defensive tools used to keep stuff out, to keep an advancing force at bay. Too often, the enemy is successful in putting Christians on defense, when the facts are the Lord established his church as an aggressive, offensive, territory-taking body. The Lord never meant for us to sit on the sidelines of life or to cower in the corner as a result of the wickedness in our culture. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The light of the world cannot be contained. The Lord is building his church, and the mamby-pamby gates of hell shall not prevail against us.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Here's Ellis Craft of Reach a Village Ministries.
The last verse in the Old Testament makes an amazing promise. Malachi 4:6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Reaching villages with the gospel means reaching entire families. Children in unreached villages are vulnerable to abuse, trafficking, and spiritual poverty. But you can change that by helping Reach a Village with the gospel for the first time. More than 1 million villages are still waiting to hear. Your gift will be doubled and will help train and send local evangelists into an unreached village with the gospel. Go to reachavillage.org/AFR to find out more, or call 833-7-REACH-7 or call 833-773-2247.
Hey friends, it's Jessica Peck, Dr. Nurse Mama, as your 1 minute parenting coach. Who listened to you most generously as a child? Who gave you their time and full attention? Generous listening invites a posture of curiosity. You have to be vulnerable and willing to be surprised. Let go of your assumptions and be willing to accept you can't fix everything. We often listen to our teens defensively, focusing our thoughts on what we want to say. Our goal is managing their behavior when it should be pursuing their heart. I challenge you to nurture curiosity in your conversations with your teen. Ask questions. Be vulnerable. Don't try to fix it. Listen generously. I'll see you on the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast here on American Family Radio.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
And indeed, welcome back to this Monday edition of At the Core. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker this afternoon. You know, it's been a couple of weeks now, just over a couple of weeks, since the tragic shooting at the Covington School there in the Nashville area, where this gunman, and I'll refer to the individual as a terrorist, quite frankly, and I wish we could know more about this individual, but the authorities, the FBI, we're told, are holding on to the person's manifesto, which apparently explains why this individual did what he did on that day. Former student at the school. And we get little bits of details about what happened on that day. I was at church yesterday, found out that one of the families at the church has a son that teaches at that school and gives the testimony of he hid in a closet just while this shooting was going on. I understand that they've just started back, I think, last week at some of the classes at the school. They're holding it at the church because the school building was shot up so badly and too traumatic for the kids to go back there. You know, it's really interesting also. President Joe Biden, I think today, welcoming those three Democrats who basically carried out disruption of the legislature, calling, of course, as Democrats do, it's always about the guns, gun control. They're being welcomed at the White House today but the Biden administration is being rightly condemned. They haven't invited any of the families who were affected by this, nor have they invited the two police officers who faced the gunfire, went in, and stopped this tragedy before it got a whole lot worse. Although three kids dying and three adults are dying, that is bad enough. But this person had enough weapon fire to go in there and do far more damage before these two young police officers were able to put a stop to it. But apparently President Joe Biden doesn't think they're worthy of being invited to the White House and to be praised for the action that they took. Well, you know, it's a sad story. As I say, Democrats tend to blame guns all the time. But perhaps there are some other solutions to all of this to increase school safety. And an individual has some ideas on this is Dr. Mark Sherwood. He's a doctor of nutrition, a former Oklahoma gubernatorial candidate in 2022, and also a 10-year SWAT team member. And he joins us right now. Dr. Sherwood, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, Fred. I appreciate it.
All right. What's your assessment, first of all, of what happened? And let's take Covington as an example of what happened there. Are these the kinds of things that we can actually prevent, in your opinion?
Well, first, I want to acknowledge the police officer that went in there, Fred. I think they were exemplary in their behavior, the response. They did a great job, and they should be recognized accordingly. To your question, there are things that we can do. We must not continue to blame guns for killing people. People kill people. And let us be reminded that the very first murder occurred with a rock, and the most greatest mass murders in the history of our country have been with fertilizer and airplanes. But, you know, there is a solution out there, and there are solutions out there. We just got to get it started somewhere. And so the plan that I have thought about for quite some time and have proposed is a simple three-step plan, Fred, that, I mean, number one, real simply, we put a one-way in, one-way out surveilled entrance so you at least have you some sort of barrier or control of who comes in the building. Number two, you have visible security, and that can be anything from visible armed security out front to even as minimal as having a police car parked out front. And just the visible deterrent there provides some sort of level of resistance. And then number three is pretty commonsensical too. We train the staff that are personnel and hirees of the school on, you know, carrying concealed and allow them to do that if they choose to. And then you put a sign up all around the perimeter of that building that says something like this, beware, or be aware that personnel on the school grounds may be armed. Those deterrents right there, one, two, three, in my experience, are going to cause a person that has evil intent to pause for just 1 second because, Fred, these are cowards, and they have turned suicidal, turned outward into homicidal, and they don't want resistance. They want to inflict as much pain on somebody else as they're pain in their own lives. So I really believe that the discussion that we're having today is a start to the solution because you can't legislate morality into people, and you can't legislate homicidal thoughts out of people.
Is there any way, do you think, that we could have picked up on the pending danger here to this school? And this seems to be the repetition of these kinds of events, that we go back and people find, you know, things online, people spewing anger about what happened at a particular school. In this case, it's a former student. Are there ways to go beyond just setting up a fortress type around the school to stop this at an earlier stage? Or are we missing something here?
No, I think there are ways, Fred, in the sense that we've got to pay attention. The old adage is if you see something, say something. And a lot of people just don't, you know, really want to get involved. And I understand that, you know, but we all have to get involved because this concerns all of us. And even the young lady who committed these devastating crimes, I mean, what if there'd have been some better resistance there? And what if that person would have paused? This is talking about saving their lives too. And then I think the idea of mental illness, you know, and I can speak to that directly from what we do now, is been one that has been overdiagnosed and under corrected. And so there's a lot of things we can do on the front end of this thing to prevent these back-end tragedies.
What do you think the reason is this manifesto is not being released? A lot of people are wondering that. What harm would it be for this manifesto? Because we're told this individual kind of outlined very clearly as to why they were doing this.
Yeah, that's a great question. I've been asked that quite a bit, being a former law enforcement. Every case is different. And so, you know, the public wants it. I want to see it. You want to see it. I'm curious and think we need to know. But I always caution with this, however, you know, if there's a criminal investigation that's ongoing, and I don't know what's going on with this one specifically, there are times when information is held back for certain reasons. And I'm not excusing it away at all. I'm just saying that from a law enforcement practice standpoint, there are times where things are held back and not given to the public. So I'm hopeful, like you and many others are, that we will see this entire manifesto and see this thing play out more, because we've got to look at all angles to avert these kind of tragedies in the future.
Let's go back to just the idea of how to make a school secure, because we have stations right across the country. I'm sure there may be school district people who are listening right now and say, yeah, I would like to do those things that you're recommending, but we need more money. Do we need to be talking to our state legislators about maybe we ought to make it a priority to secure schools and spend the money that is necessary to make sure our kids are secure?
We do, and we've got to quit depending on looking for the federal government for solutions. The federal government is the problem, not the solution. And right now, as you mentioned in the intro, we've got inadequate, incompetent, and incoherent leaders within our nation now. And so we need to look at the state. The real backbone of our country, Fred, is founded in the people and the states. That's where the power is, and that's where the sovereignty is, according to our 10th Amendment. So we need to even go back to the local sheriffs of these counties and the parents. You know, if the parents are running the school, like you talked about in the previous segment, then the parents in the communities, why can't they get involved with the local sheriffs and actually develop a plan of action similar to this? It doesn't have to be the same, but let's do something in these counties. And I bet you, and I would be willing to really stake a good amount of my life on this, that you've got parents that are ex-military, ex-law enforcement officers that would absolutely be willing to do this for the protection of our children. This is the protection of our future. And to me, this is part of, and I temper my words with this, this is part of our education process. These kids need to know there's violence in society these days, and it's inexcusable. And because of violence, we have to resort to these things. So this is a great education opportunity to teach a young person that you don't respond if with anger as it turning into violence. You don't have to do that.
Mm-hmm. Boy, a lot there. Dr. Mark Sherwood, do you have a website or a place where you could go where folks can get more information and kind of more details on your 3-point school safety plan?
Yes, sir. They can go directly to Sherwood.tv. That's our central hub of all our media accounts, and just love to inspire people to solve some problems and live with some hope for a change.
Amen. Listen, some great ideas there. I love the idea of getting parents involved, because I think there are, as you were saying, ex-military families, grandparents, whatever the case may be, to get out there, perhaps offer their services. They are trained individuals. But that's where, you know, it used to be communities come together with, you know, with the sheriff's office, the school districts, parents, all of those sorts of things. I kind of like what you said there a moment ago. We got to get the federal government out of the education system.
Yeah, that's right. They have no business in there. I have little regard for what they do. The more the government gets involved in our lives, the more our lives get messed up. We need to get back to the idea of self-governance, where we can appreciate what we have, but we live in a way as if we don't need them. And that, Fred, is the very foundation of what it means to be an American.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Mark Sherwood, thank you so much. We appreciate your ideas, and I hope people will take advantage of your plan and just start conversations in their local communities as we can take action, be offensive about this, not always wait for an incident to happen to have discussions over and over again, but actually take action now to prevent these kinds of things. There's evil out there, as you say, and we have to be aware of it, and we have to take steps to deal with preventing other incidents like we've seen in Covington and, unfortunately, other schools. Dr. Mark Sherwood, thank you so much. We appreciate it so much.
Appreciate you. Thank you for having me very much.
All right, yes. And I know my kids are all grown up and don't have to personally, our family, to be worried about this. But I worry for the sake of the communities across our country. We have to deal with this. And as our guest just said, we have to stop depending on the idea of federal grants and that sort of thing. What kinds of things can we do as communities to protect our kids? That's the bottom line. And there has to be a coming together of the forces that are already in place to put those protections in place and educating our kids. This is all, you know, as I mentioned, I think off the top of the program, this is all part of spiritual warfare, folks, that we are involved with. And if you're not convinced that there isn't evil out there on display in so many places, whether it's garbage in our school libraries and online, and it's great to see states like Mississippi, Alabama, and others that are doing something about that aspect, that kind of dangerous material. But also now let's deal with protecting our kids against those who have very evil intent. And we don't know the whole story about Covington yet, but I think we know enough now to understand that there are those on the left, even though we have an administration right now that wants to tell or wants to describe parents who go to school board meetings expressing concern about this, describing them as domestic terrorists, there's dangers from the other side. Parents are just concerned about the safety of their kids. But there are those on the left, not all, but there are those on the left that are also dangerous. And it's very interesting how the media, that's the other aspect of this, the other ingredient in all of this, is how the media dismisses when with violence that is perpetrated by those that they try to cover on the left. They don't want to deal with that. It was quite interesting what happened with these three Democrats at the legislature in Nashville. They got all the attention that they wanted from the mainstream media. Now, in my mind, that was insurrection, what they did at the legislature in Tennessee, when they stopped the proceedings, and one of these Democrats had bullhorns, and they were encouraging the protesters. By the way, if you saw some of the video of these protesters, they were attacking some of the police officers that had surrounded the legislature chamber. Now, remember when that happened on January 6th, when a Capitol Police officer was shoved? Those individuals were charged with assault. There are people involved with the January 6th riot, and I'm not defending all the activities there, that's for sure. But there are people that were involved with that January 6th riot that are going to prison for 4 years. For doing the same thing that I saw some of those young protesters in Nashville and what they did. But those three Democrats get to go to the White House, get to see all this, the media coverage being praised as heroes. But again, none of the family members from Covington being invited to the White House, and the two police officers who prevented this from being a far worse story than what it was, they have not been invited to the White House either. You want to know why? Because it's all a political agenda with the Biden administration. That is the bottom line. All right. Much more ahead here on this Monday edition of The Core. Fred Jackson sitting in. And we're going to be talking about, well, one of my favorite sports when we come back. We're going to be talking about hockey. Yeah, I'm a Canadian. I confess. You know, they say, you guys born with skates on? Almost. Almost. All right. Much more ahead on The Core on this Monday after the break.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Hi, I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And we'd like you to join us for an all-inclusive event we call AFA at the Ark.
First annual?
Who knows? It's certainly the first time, anyway. It's a mini-conference, and you could potentially stay with us in the same hotel, ride with us on the same bus, eat with us in the same dining room.
Help us keep track of our kids.
That could be very helpful. The event is October 26th and 27th, and we'll tour together, worship together, have panel discussions with our family and Wesley and Walker Wildman's families. We'll even have a special presentation by Ken Ham, CEO of Answers in Genesis.
The Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel has blocked a limited number of rooms for us at a discounted rate, with several meals included. You can register, book your room, and learn more at marriagefamilylife.net.
That's marriagefamilylife.net. And we hope to meet you at the first ever AFA at the Ark. I hope to see you there.
We read books so that we might understand them. But when we read the Bible, we realize that it is describing who we are and what we are.
Pastor Alistair Begg from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
It's also unique in that it provides the only satisfying answer to the question of our human existence. It tells us why we're here and where we're going and why it matters. It answers in a way that is wonderfully helpful those fundamental questions of life that everybody's confronted by. And it's also historical in that the things actually happened. It's rational in that within the framework of Revelation, it makes sense. There is a cohesion to it. It asks us to put it to the test. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
And indeed, we are back. Fred Jackson sitting in for Walker today. You know, sometimes folks ask me what I do, you know, after I get off work. Do I go home and listen to and watch news programs? The answer to that is no. I try to do about anything else. I love to read kind of non-newsy books, although I have to confess, I just finished reading Governor DeSantis' book. Very interesting, just to get to know him a little bit better. So it's for background, but, you know, for the most part, I try to do other things. And one of the things I'm enjoying right now is watching some NHL playoffs.
Amen to that.
That's our producer, Bobby. Yeah, my team is not in the play at all.
Mine is.
I know. Thank you very much. Chicago Blackhawks, not a smell. Not a smell. Well, they traded away their best player, Bobby. So
yeah, very true.
What's your team?
Bruins.
Oh, well.
Don't be hating.
But enjoying some playoff action right now. And back when I was a kid, I actually went to a Chicago-Montreal game and enjoyed that very much. The days, now I'm going to show my age, the days of Bobby Hull.
Just six teams then, Fred?
Yeah. Stan Mikita, all of those. And for those of you who are hockey fans, those names you may remember. But played some hockey in New England, in New England Small College League way back when. So love hockey. But like many of you, I have been disturbed about imposition, I'll put it that way, of political correctness into not only hockey, but the NFL, the NBA. And you just say, what does this have to do with playing the game? Nothing. And why are management of these teams and of the league bosses, why are you doing this? Why are you imposing this politically correct nonsense? Because if I was a betting man, as our founder, Brother Don, has often said on the air, if I was a betting man, I would say that the vast, vast, vast majority of the people who pay tickets to go to see these games, and even the people who are watching the games on TV, do not want to see these demonstrations of political correctness. Well, one of those individuals right now who has been observing this is our next guest. He's Ken Harrison. He's CEO of Promise Keepers. And we want to talk a little bit about NHL Pride and Daring Faith book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. You're the author of that. You're the 2023 Christian Literary Association Book of the Year?
Christian Leadership Alliance.
Leadership Alliance. All right. We were looking for the CLA on the net there. And all right. But anyway, I'm just delighted to have you with us today to talk about this. And let's talk in particular about the NHL players who recently took a stand and opted out of wearing rainbow-colored jerseys on their team's Pride Night celebration, which led to the league's commissioner to say it is weighing the future of the events. I tell you, Ken, talk to us first about your thoughts about why professional sports has decided to insert this kind of politically correct nonsense into the games.
Well, first of all, it's a good time to be a Colorado Avalanche fan.
All right.
Infiltrators.
As we wait for 5 to 10 inches of snow tomorrow night here in Colorado.
Well, that's good hockey weather.
Yeah. You know, I mean, just from a business aspect, so I ran a very large international company before I got into all this. These leagues are looking to increase their fan bases, and they know they have the middle-aged men wrapped up, and so they're saying, well, what other things can we do to attract women, other groups that don't normally watch this? And we're seeing the result. And why are they doing that? Because they think, well, we'll never lose our base. So the middle-aged guys, the Christians, the evangelicals, they'll never stop watching, so we have nothing to worry about. So let's just punch them in the face because we're trying to make more money. And unless and until they see some reaction, like Bud Light has seen, like the NHL has seen, and thank the Lord for people who have enough of a spine to stand up and say this far and no more, because they are starting to see, well, maybe we can't take our whole crowd for granted.
I know one of these NHL players actually used the opportunity to give his Christian testimony as to why he couldn't wear one of these Pride jerseys.
Yeah, and it's very important. You know, I was talking to a Christian leader last week, and she told me that she has a Pride sticker on her car to show everybody how much she loves them in the name of Jesus. And so what we had to do was unravel her errant thinking, and thankfully she was receptive to it, to say, no, when you put a flag on, and you put a jersey on like that and skate around the ice, a lot of Christians are doing that, thinking, well, I'm just showing them I'm accepting. The name of the colors is Pride. What are they proud of? They're proud of their sin. And we don't take pride in their sin. That's what Romans 1 is all about. When you get to the point where you're actually saying, not only are people out there sinning, but we're showing them that we're proud of their sin. So we do want to be loving, and to be loving is to give them the truth. And so when you see one person, like that Russian player, willing to stand up and say no, now we see all these other guys getting on board. And I've been talking to a bunch of Major League Baseball players who are now saying, and they're right smack in the middle of June, Pride Month, and all the stuff, but now we have a lot of Christian baseball players that are saying, maybe we need to start standing up. But they need to be explained what this all is, because by wearing that jersey and skating around, you're not saying you love them. You're saying you're proud of their sin. That's a big difference.
Yeah. What can people do? You know, fans, whether it's hockey, whether it's baseball, whether it's NBA, whatever the case may be, what can fans do to try to put some pressure on these teams, on these leagues, to say, we don't need this, and we don't want these displays of political correctness?
Yeah, and we've done that. You know, I know a lot of players, when they hear from you, a lot of these guys live in bubbles. You know, there are really not a more conservative group of owners than Major League Baseball, and then after them, hockey. These are very conservative guys. And the NFL, not quite so much. I mean, they're still conservative, but not like Major League Baseball. They don't believe in all this, but they feel the societal pressure. And all the same corporate things that we see going on in business are happening to these leagues. And so what happens is you have the Human Rights League, and a lot of people don't know who that is. These are people who have purposely, for the last 25 years, recruited out of colleges to fill the HR departments of all these corporations with activists, for people who are activists for the homosexual agenda. I don't want to say homosexuals, because a lot of them, they're not, you know, they're minding their own business, but I'm talking about activists. Now they rate people, they rate companies. So if you don't toe their line, all of a sudden they'll come out with all kinds of bad press about you. They'll make up stories. They'll boycott you. So that's why you see all these corporations rushing to have commercials and get on board and have the rainbow flag in June. It's not because they believe in this. It's because there's so much pressure from their own HR departments and from outside, from the Human Rights Fund, to come after them. And so it's just easier to go along because why? Because the evangelical Christians aren't going to push back. So you're adhering to the loudest voice. We as Christians need to start to stand up and be counted and say, again, we have to explain it to our own people. It's not that we don't love people. It's not that we don't want everyone to be accepted in society. But what's love? Love is to tell people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that the sexually immoral, adulterers, idolaters, the verbally abusive, alcoholics, and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the loving thing for me to do would be to tell a verbally abusive person, no, you probably need to learn how to speak with more grace to your wife and your kids, because the Bible says you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. The same thing with a homosexual. But we don't have pride nights. I'm really proud of being verbally abusive, or I'm really proud of my idolatry. Why in the world would we as Christians then kind of cast a blind eye to be, I'm proud of my sexual perversion?
We're talking with Ken Harrison, the CEO of Promise Keepers. Tell me, we're talking about professional teams, but have you heard many accounts of this kind of thing going on with kids in peewee, intermediate? I suppose it's happening at the college level, but amongst young kids, young players involved with various types of sports?
Well, I've probably read the same things that you all have and you guys have talked about on your show. And parents need to start standing up and understanding what's going on and saying no more. I mean, gosh, when I was young, I remember my dad wouldn't let me play on Wednesday night baseball games because Wednesday night was for church.
Yes.
We've come a long way.
Yeah, I know. It's funny, I ran into that many years ago when I was playing hockey junior high. That's when they started to have some games on Sunday. And I said, no, we can't do that. When I moved to the southern state here, Mississippi, back 26 years ago, I was told that it was great pride in that they didn't play on Wednesday nights because of prayer meeting. But a lot of that has changed even in the Bible Belt, Ken.
Well, even, you know, my sons were wrestlers. My oldest son was a college wrestler. And when they were young, they had girls come up, you know, we're talking pre-puberty, you know, when they were 11 or 12. And girls to come wrestle them, and the answer was no. And, you know, my son at one point had to forfeit a match. You know, he was in a tournament. He would have won the tournament for sure, and he had to forfeit to this girl. And, well, what's the big deal? Shouldn't girls get to wrestle? No, I teach my boys respect for women, and teaching an 11-year-old respect for women is not having him slam her onto a mat.
Yeah.
And so we just don't do that here. And a lot of Christian guys, what? Gosh, you're so extreme. Are you kidding me? Jesus says he will, the overcomer will reign with him. those who overcome this world, I will sit on my throne at my Father's right hand. Does he say that to every Christian? No, he says to those who overcome the world. That means that who we are comes from Scripture. It comes from our hearts as we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from what the world finds fashionable. So we didn't, those who love Jesus Christ didn't have slaves 200 years ago. They didn't practice racism 60 years ago. And today we don't allow our kids to go around in the transgender movement or wear pride flags. We explain what God's word says, what true love of people is. And true love of people says joy comes from knowing God's word and obeying God's word.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, it starts at this early age, because I know our kids are under great pressure today from the left, from the politically correct agenda. But that's where you take your stand at those early ages. Parents, you got to come alongside your kids when they're pressured by their schools to get involved with this kind of stuff, or else is put to them. You make that decision that you're going to stand with Jesus Christ. We're talking with Ken Harrison, Amen. CEO of Promise Keepers. Talk a little bit about your book and where folks can get it.
Well, the book's called A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, and I was just in Chicago speaking at the, you know, it was awarded the Book of the Year, and I'll be on 700 Club in a couple of days talking about it, and I'll be speaking at the National Day of Prayer next week about it. And really, this is about the fact that we need to stand up and be counted for our faith. And if we're standing up and counted, it means we're not going to be popular. I mean, Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you. Rejoice, great is your reward in heaven. And so I think we've lost this idea within evangelical Christendom that Christians will be judged based on what they did with their salvation.
Yes.
So I talk a lot about the fact that Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, but no one should boast, right? Our salvation is completely and totally by God's grace. The next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I want to wake up the church and say, each one of us has a mission that God gave us at the beginning of time for us to accomplish with our lives. And he specifically gifted us to carry out that mission. And so we don't, not everyone's called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called to write books or run organizations or have a radio show. But everybody is called to a specific mission by the Lord and will be judged based on how they carried out that mission. And I think too often in the church, we identify with our sin. Oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, no, you were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. Act like it.
Yes.
He has gifted you specifically to carry out that mission. Now we understand, why should I have a daring faith? Why should I rejoice when I'm hated by the world? Because great is your reward in heaven. That's why.
Amen. Have that eternal values in view and live according to those eternal values. And being that salt and light out there, you know, as I've heard it said, and I know you have too, Ken, that as it gets darker out there spiritually, our light can shine even brighter.
Amen.
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 All right.
I find, you know, I find so many people filled with fear because they're not understanding that that's what we're called to do, is overcome the world. And when you get that, you don't have to live by fear anymore. So people say mean things about you on social media. Rejoice.
Yes. All right, Ken Harrison, CEO of Promise Keepers. Great to have you with us. Take care, sir.
Thank you, guys.
All right, and it's been great to be with you today, folks. So much news going on. You'll probably hear later today, Tucker Carlson is out at Fox News. So is Don Lemon at CNN. Those are stories that we are developing. And also, apparently, Joe Biden is going to announce tomorrow that he's running again. And a whole lot of people don't want him to do that. All right, you guys take care. More great programming here at American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.